All right, turn if you would to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We'll read Psalm 8 and then we'll get right into the lesson. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, a work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the fields, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, when you read this psalm, you see it's a psalm of humility as David takes in all of what God has done and he is humbled by it, but it is also a psalm of adoration as he praises God for creation and everything he does on behalf of mankind. Now, it is no doubt written as David beholds the sky and heavens at night. I don't know about you, but it's not very frequent that I get way out in the boondocks where there's no city lights or anything to hinder me from looking up at the skies and seeing all the stars. You know, you can't see them all here in Colorado Springs. You can't see them all in the big city. But you get out in the boondocks and you look up, you can actually see the Milky Way. I remember seeing it for the first time and going, man, that is awesome. And you see all the stars up there. And you know what? God knows everyone by name. Isn't that amazing? But what a beautiful thing the sky is at night when you're out there and that's all you can see is the stars in the sky. Now, David begins to feel how good God is and how much in the Bible is said about the stars. You know, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 reminds us, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, that's going to determine how bright you shine in heaven, how many people you win to the Lord, and how many people you try to win to the Lord and do what you can to reconcile them to God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be damned when I get there. It was a star that guided the wise men to Bethlehem, was it not? Matter of fact, it guided them all the way to Jerusalem, then it picked up again and guided them to Bethlehem where they found the baby Jesus in a house. Job tells us that in creation's dawn that the morning stars sang together. Then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, we are reminded that God made the sun, the moon, and the stars also. Now, the writer of Revelation reminds us of the bright and morning star. Who is that? And of course, Abraham. Did not God promise Abraham that his descendants would be as what? The stars of heaven. Now, it must be then that the great men of the Bible no doubt loved to be under the stars at night, realizing that God is omnipotent and seeing how great he is, worshiping his majesty and no doubt walking with him. Picture David out at night, looking up, viewing God's handiwork as you read Psalm 8. Now David tells us of the greatness of God. Look at verse 1. O Lord, what? Our Lord. Isn't that good? Now, he says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, the name of our God oftentimes is besmirched, used in a very ungodly manner. But you know, that should never be true of God's people. We should never be using the name of our Lord in vain. Matter of fact, that's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. And you know what? When you talk about the name of Jesus, that is a name above what? All names. And the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. Yeah, he's more than a prophet. Yeah, he's more than somebody who started a religious movement. He is God manifest in the flesh. And what a wonderful day that will be when we see all those God haters bow the knee to Jesus. All those cults who deny that he is deity bow their knee to him. I, for one, am going to be excited when that day happens. His name is what? Excellent in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now, in this verse, God is likened to basically a great actor. And he's about to perform. The curtain is pulled and the world is his stage. He begins to perform only to find the stage is not big enough. He builds his platform in the heavens. And then he begins his performance again. And again, he finds his stage is not big enough. So he has to stretch his platforms above the heavens. God's act, God's performance is so great that it must be carried on above the heavens. Folks, our God is mighty. You know, I'll never forget going to the Creation Museum down in Kentucky. If you ever get an opportunity, go there. But when you go there, don't miss out on the planetarium. That planetarium will blow your mind away. They show this movie about the universe. And it is amazingly just massive. And it'll blow your mind away. And then to think, you know what? God's heaven is above all that. What a wonderful, great God we serve. Then David reminds us that this great God is concerned about every minute detail. Look at what it says in verse 2. Of Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of what? Babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the what? Avenger. Now this same great God that had to have his platform stretched above the heavens in verse 1, he hears the cries of a suckling child. You know, how many guys here have children, okay? Did you ever notice you didn't hear them when they cried much? Huh? But who did? Mama always heard the cry. And she would run to that baby. Guys don't hear it that often. But the fact of the matter is, God hears every little baby's cry. He even tells the suckling child what to say. God is a great, omnipotent, mighty God, but he's also concerned about the least, the little ones. That means he's concerned about us that are here this morning. You say, well, you know what? I'm not a president. I'm not a prime minister. I'm not a general. I'm not a great human being. It doesn't matter. God is concerned about you. He loves you. You know, he is an awesome God. You know, notice some things in the Bible that take the attention of God. Do you realize that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he doesn't know about? Now, I really don't care if they fall to the ground. Does anybody else feel that way? Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's so many of them. Who cares if one falls down to the ground? Not me. But God does. You know, he feeds the ravens. I wouldn't do that. I don't like them. They're dirty birds. I don't know what they do other than make a lot of noise. Kind of like a magpie. except without the different colors. But he feeds the ravens, does he not? Now, he's concerned about an unclean bird. He's concerned about lilies in the field. Now, if those lilies ain't in my garden, I don't care about what happens in the field. I just want them to be taken care of right here in my garden. I enjoy them. But I don't know about the ones in the field, so I don't care about them. Is anybody else like me? Me and Earl, okay.
I don't care about the ones in your garden.
Yeah, okay. And I don't care about yours. But you know what else? He knows the hairs on our head. Now, that's amazing to me. Now, it wouldn't take too much to get Earl's count. And you know, mine is getting less every day. But he keeps track of that. Doesn't he, James? Yeah. And yesterday with that sun beating down on my head, I wish I had a few more to protect it. But he knows the hairs on her head. You know, nothing escapes his attention. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we have a little problem, right? You ever have a little problem? Most of the time it happens on a pretty regular basis, little problems, right? And so what do we do with those little problems? We handle them ourselves, don't we? Don't we? Now, do you think God's interested in those little problems? I think he is, but I don't think we understand that he really is, because if we did, we'd ask his help in those little problems. Because sometimes those little problems, we handle them and things don't go right, do they? And then those little problems become what? Bigger problems. Now, if we would have got God involved in that at the beginning, things would have turned out differently. You know, you ever lose your keys? Oh, yeah. And then you find them in the refrigerator, right? But do you think God might be able to help you out with that? I think he can. You know, one of the guys who used to come here, John Eskelson, now, he would take those little problems and he would take them to the Lord. And it was amazing how God would answer his requests and solve those little problems. I remember one time he said he were at a lake. I think they were fishing or something in a boat. And Mary Lee lost her ring, right? Went overboard in the lake. And John, and she was all upset. And John says, well, let's pray about it. And she says, well, it's gone. We're not going to find it. He says, let's pray about it. And so they prayed about it. He went in the water and he found the ring in the murky water. Now, do you think God was concerned about that? Sure he was. You know, let's not let God out of our little problems. He ought to be involved. He's interested in that. Nothing escapes his attention and no one escapes his love. Then David reminds us all of what God has done. Look at verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, whose? God's. He owns all of it, doesn't he? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast what? Ordained. Now, the worlds were made by him. He spoke those worlds, all of creation, into being in just 10 commands and in 6 literal days. David looks at the stars and realizes God made those. He looks at the moon and realizes that this too was the object of God's creation. You know, so many today, and I would venture to say plenty of so-called believers, believe in this evolution. Now, that to me is a crying shame. To me, that you know what they're doing? They're limiting God. You know, I call it devolution once in a while, or evolution, because that's what it is. It is one big lie that's purported as science, so falsely called. You say, preacher, you really believe God spoke and bang, it happened? Yes, that's the Big Bang Theory, isn't it? You know, not too long ago, I was somebody is, you know, wannabe Mensa person. He cornered me and was asking, he says, do you really believe in creation? I said, I sure do. He says, well, I got a scientific mind. And I thought, well, there's your problem. You don't have a submissive mind. You don't have a scriptural mind. You don't have the mind of Christ. And he says, do you really believe everything came into being in 6 literal days? I said, yeah. My God's big enough to do that. He says, yeah, but you know what? I believe it took billions of years. I said, how many billions? He said, 10. I said, oh, other scientists with their scientific mind said it took longer. Some say it took shorter. Which one have you latched on to? And I said, isn't science supposed to be accurate? And yet they don't have any definite point of reference? It's all relative? I said, you know what you believe takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than what it takes for me to believe that God created all things in 6 literal days. But you know, he shook his head and he couldn't believe, you know. I think he looked at me and thought, I thought you were intelligent. Yeah, I'm intelligent enough to believe what God has said. And if I'm more intelligent than that, then I'm actually stupid. You know, a lot of stuff they call science gets disproved in a pretty fast hurry, doesn't it? It does. I remember, and when I was in fourth grade, Teresa also remembers, but it was the ice age, the new ice age coming, and both of us happened to survive that. And you know why we survived that? It never happened. But remember, they taught that as it's coming. And it was like, oh, and I thought, well, maybe I might get a little colder. I might have to get a warmer coat. But that's it. We survived. Then there was the ozone layer catastrophe, remember? And then we survived that. Then potatoes were bad for you. Yeah. You don't remember. How many remember when potatoes were bad? And
but in a good way.
Yeah. Look at Schley. He survived those. Then eggs were bad for you. And then butter was bad. You know what? It's always... And then how about the one that, the antiperspirant spray? You can't even use that anymore because of the ozone. I mean, it is one ridiculous thing after another. And the latest happens to be what? Global warming. They used to talk about global warming. Now it's just climate change. Well, you know what? The climate does change. There's 4 seasons every year. Spring, summer, fall, and what? Winter. And they will last as long as this world does. So don't get all shook up. And those poor polar bears, there's more today than there was when they started griping about it. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? Why can't we just believe what God says? Doesn't that make it easy? Why don't we just stand where He stands on the issues? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't have relatives that came from monkeys. And neither do any of you. Now, my relatives didn't hang by the tail, but I'm sure some of them hung by the neck. Anybody else have relatives like that? Yeah. I don't have an illustrious genealogy. Neither do you, by the way, because we trace it all the way back to Adam, and that is not illustrious. But evolution, why can't we just look up and, you know, the Bible says the heavens declare what? The glory of God. You know, as I was coming into church this morning, I was thinking how stupid atheists are. I have no idea how they think all this came into being. Now, I'm not saying they don't have a high IQ. I just say they're stupid when it comes to God. And they are fools. And you know, it's almost like they're trying to stick their head in the sand saying, there is no God because I don't want to be held accountable for what I do. Because that's exactly what they're doing. It's like a kind of a dog when you ever have a little puppy and you start shaming them. And what do? They turn around like they can't see you. And if they can't see you, you don't exist. But you know what? Everybody that looks up to heaven can see, you know what? The glory of what? God. And you know what? I just don't get the atheists. I cannot wrap my mind around that. You say, well, preachers, some of them are pretty smart. I didn't say they're not smart. I'm just saying when it comes to truth, they're stupid. Well, I don't particularly care for that. Well, I don't care for what you think. The Bible says what? About the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. But there is. Heavens declare it. Amen, hallelujah. Then David reminds us that God wants to fellowship with insignificant people such as us. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou what? Visitest him. Now, the word man here implies weak man, insignificant man, little man, puny man. Not me, preacher. Yeah, that's talking about you too. All of us. I don't care what your wealth is, what your position at work is, if you're a president, you're a general, you are insignificant according to God. You are weak. Now, God is mindful of us, however. That means He thinks upon us. We are on His mind and we are near His heart. That's a blessed thought. You know, maybe sometimes when you're a little depressed, just meditate on Psalm 8, verse 4, and realize there is a God in heaven who focuses on you. He cares for you. You are important to Him, even if nobody else thinks you are. Amen. Not only is God mindful of us, but He visits us. Now, notice what it says. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou what? Visitest him. Man, he visits with us. Now that would imply what? Fellowship. How many here realize you can fellowship with God at any time and all the time? Now ask yourself, how much time do I do that? Does God want to fellowship with us? You better believe He does. Why? That blows your mind, doesn't it? He delights in being with us. He delights talking to us. And how does He talk to us? Through His Word. Have you ever read your Bible and all of a sudden God is like speaking to you and it's like He's giving you guidance and counsel right then and there? What a wonderful thing that is. And He also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, does He not? Sometimes the Holy Spirit, when a specific matter isn't mentioned in the Bible, you know what? He can speak to us and guide us. For instance, He guided me to come here. Now, have you ever read your Bible through? How many have? Okay. Did you ever read that verse that says, John Rainey, you need to pastor Faith Baptist Church? No, it's not in there, is it? So why did I come out here? Great benefit package at that time. No, I came out here because the Spirit led me to come out here. And if He didn't lead me, by the way, I didn't want to come. but he led me out here. And they were looking for somebody that wasn't in their right mind. So you... But hey, you know what? That God leads you that way, does he not?
Amen.
And it's a wonderful thing that he, when it's not fully revealed in the Word of God, you base everything on the Word of God, but then there's some instances where the details aren't there, and the Holy Spirit can lead you in those details that you need to know about, but it will never contradict what's right in here. But he speaks to us. You know, aren't you glad he's great, holy, mighty, and omnipotent? Aren't you glad he's omniscient and omnipresent? Aren't you glad that he wants to visit with you? Now, David is so excited here because he gets to talk with God and fellowship with him. I wonder if you get excited when you have your devotions. Because you get to talk to God and he gets to talk to you. Or do you go in there, well, let's get this over with. I better do it. It's kind of lame, isn't it? You know, you can have your Christian life based on duty. And I'm not all opposed to duty, but it's just kind of a struggle when everything's duty. When you have the attitude, I got to. But you know what? When you have the attitude, I get to, it's a delight being part of God's family. Spending time with him, spending time in his word. You know, when I read the Bible, I look for things and I see things, and man, I'm praising the Lord all throughout my devotion. I'm like, oh man, that's good. Thank you, Lord. You know, and I do that. You say, well, you're all alone. No, I'm not. He's visiting with me. You know, I've often said, I don't understand how God's people can ever be lonely. They got the Father, they got the Son, they got the Holy Spirit. What more do you want? What better company could you have? Well, I know sometimes you want people with flesh on them, but that's okay. You still ought to be excited. He wants to visit with you and fellowship with you. Then God reminds us, or David reminds us, how God exalted man. Look at verses 5 through 8 of this psalm. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now, what is man? You know, that has been contemplated by philosophers and scientists for years. You know what Darwin said? Darwin said, man is an undeveloped child. Freud, he believed that man is only an economic factor. Or I should say Karl Marx did. Unbelievable. Darwin taught man was a developed animal. Freud, an undeveloped child. And Marx was nothing more, man was nothing more than an economic factor. Plato once defined man as a featherless biped. And you know what? He changed his mind when someone brought him a plucked chicken and said, this is Plato's man! Then he defined man as a being in search of meaning. Pascal said man was a reed, but a thinking reed. Mark Twain apologized for man by explaining God made man at the end of the week and deity was tired. What man thinks of man may be important, but it's not really important. It's what God thinks man is. And in Psalm 8, David had the courage to declare what man was. And basically he's saying man was a king. He had dominion. God crowned him with what? Glory and honor. What is man, though? You get back to the history of man, where did we come from? Dirt. God created man out of the what? Dust of the ground, and breathed into his life, and man breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living what? Soul. You know, you boil man down or you bake him, all them little chemicals in the body of a man is probably worth $6. That's it. You know, when you think about it, we're really nothing but dirt balls. That's it. But you know what? We're far more than that. You say, why is that? We're made in the image of God. None of the animals that God created could say that. We are created in the image of God. Do you realize we were the ones that Christ came seeking and saving that which was lost? Do you realize he went to the cross for us to purchase our pardon? What is man? Man is awful important to God. Enough to send his son to die in our place. We are the object of God's love. Now, in all reality, we're the apple of God's eye. Everything that was created for who? For man. God made fish for man. How many like fish? All right, I'd rather have beef. But I don't mind a good fish once in a while. But he created that for who? Us. He made birds for man. You know, just this morning, I was looking out of my window at my flowers. I don't care about yours. I just care about mine. And you know what I saw? I saw a little hummingbird. And, you know, we don't get them much over there because it's a newer neighborhood or whatever, and there's not a lot of woods around. But there was this little hummingbird. And I just planted this new plant probably 2-3 weeks ago. And he was in there getting all the nectar out of there. Now, I got hummingbird feeders out there, but I've yet to see one of them ever drink from them, although they are being emptied. But I was like, what a blessing that is. And I called Connie over. She just got up out of bed. And she's not feeling well. But I said, look at the hummingbird. And she was excited as well. But what a blessing. Just a little thing like that can really lift your spirits, can it not? He made those birds for who? Us. Now, I'd rather have fried chicken, but a little hummingbird will do. God made beasts for man. Did he not? Yeah. That's good. You know, I remember when Iowa, we'd go by these pig farms. Anybody ever go by a pig farm?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And what do you notice? A big odor, strong odor. All, yeah, in Iowa, you know, Teresa, you drove through there. You can almost taste it. On a good day. It's like, but you know, I'd go by there, I'd take a big whiff and say, smells like bacon to me. Smells like ribs to me. And so it's all how you look at things, right? But those are made for what? Us. Now, they're not made for the Jewish people. They got dietary laws, but the rest of us enjoy your pork. But David is saying all of this was created for us. The beautiful stars, the moon, the sun, everything. Then David begins where he starts. Look at verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, what? In all the earth. Isn't that what he said in verse 1? then notice the consistency here. David felt the same way at the beginning of this psalm as he did at the end. To David, God was excellent. But more than that, he said, "Our Lord." There's a little bit of possessiveness there, isn't it? He's speaking all about believers. And he's saying, "You are our Lord." In his entire psalm, he's trying to tell us how great God is, how big he is, and yet how possessive we can be of God. Someone wrote a song years ago that said, "I am his and he is mine." That's true. The great, powerful, omnipotent God wants us as his own. However, we also have him as our own. You ever hear that song? "Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus," what? "Belongs to me." Yes, he's a very personal God. He loves each and every one of us. So let's fellowship with him. He does visit us. Let's make sure we visit with him. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.